You all this week. Last week we were at kids camp, and this audience is quite a bit different than the audience I was with last week, and the songs that we sang and the things that we did while we were singing these particular songs. I've never been to kids camp before. That was my personally first kids camp, and one of the things I understood is that one's first kids camp should be experienced as a kid. I was not prepared for everything that was going on. I was not ready for just the amount of just insanity that kids bring. I worked with teenagers for 9 years, not little kids. I have two of my own, and God gives people particular blessings and giftings to work with children, and He has not blessed me with those particular giftings and abilities necessarily. So I am thankful that I got to spend the time doing it. I probably would go again. It was fun, but as just a long-term thing, I thank God for Justin Lee, and thank that God called him here and his family and so many others that devote their time and energy to kids, so that some of us who may not be gifted in that way don't have to. That sounds really bad. I feel like I'm sounding like a terrible human being, but we just got to be honest. Some of us aren't fit to work with children, and some are. So that's that. That's completely off the subject. So let's go. Psalm 128. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Psalm 128 with me. And we're going to talk a little bit about cause and effect. And in school, you learn cause and effect. We learn that if we are to jump off of a cliff, we are going to fall because of gravity. We learn that if we do certain things that happen. Really, in all of life, there's a cause and effect relationship. Apparently, if a butterfly flaps its wings in Africa, there's a typhoon in somewhere else. Plan all these things out. All these different cause and effect relationships throughout the world. And even in Scripture, we see different cause and effects relationships. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Simple cause and effect, if-then relationship. If you do this, this will happen. The promise at the end of Revelation 3 that Jesus gives to his church: to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. So if you do this, this will happen for you. A direct if-then relationship. The problem comes when we come to different texts that seem to be a definitive if-then relationship, but if we read it that way, we have a massive misconception, not just about that particular text, but really about all of Scripture in general. And that's what we're going to get to in Psalm 128 tonight. Psalm 128, if you read it as simply cause and effect, as a definitive promise to a certain group of people, then the conclusion becomes very prosperity gospel oriented. The conclusions become, if you live this way, do these things, then these certain blessings are going to come to you. The problem is, life happens, and this isn't true universally. And so I want us to look tonight at the text of Psalm 128. I want us to see what the real promise is, what's the point of the text is, and then ask some real serious questions about it, particularly about those who don't fit the category. It paints a broad picture, but in painting this picture, it's leaving some people out. And so if what is said here is true, and we can trust what is said here is true, we have to understand it the way it's supposed to be understood. And so since what is said here is true, then we have to understand how the people who don't seem to fit the box still fit the box. Hopefully I can explain what I mean as we get into the text. So let's read together Psalm 128. We'll read and then we'll hopefully see how God speaks through this text to us. Psalm 128, again, if you don't have a Bible with you, the text is on the screen. So how happy is everyone who fears the Lord? Many translations you have will say, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You will surely eat what your hands have worked for. You will be happy, or you will be blessed, and it will go well for you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your sons like young olive trees around your table. In this very way, the man who fears the Lord will be blessed. May the Lord bless you from Zion, so that you will see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life, and will see your children's children. Peace be with Israel. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word. Your word teaches us, corrects us, and rebukes us, leads us in all righteousness, so that we would be thoroughly equipped for every good work, and we'd be able to obey you and to live for you. And God, we thank you sometimes even more, and particularly tonight, for your Spirit. And your Spirit which guides us, corrects us, and teaches us as well. Your Spirit that is to guide us into all truth. And God, as we read your word and we pray to you in your Spirit, we can trust that your Spirit is teaching us. We can trust that your Spirit will lead us in correct paths of understanding. God, we believe and we trust that Scripture is never in error. We believe and trust that Scripture interprets Scripture, that we understand a particular part of Scripture by all of Scripture. So God, tonight as we look at this text, God, I pray that you would give me wisdom. I pray that you would speak through your Holy Spirit, convicting us. God, give us hope, that there is hope here. There is hope for the man who fears the Lord. There's hope for the one who walks in your paths of blessings. There's also comfort that is needed, and truth that is needed, and guidance that is needed. So God, help us as your believers to first fear you, to walk in awe and reverence of you, to obey your commands, but help us also to look for the blessings that you've given us, and to seek you first in your kingdom. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So there's three different groups here. It's kind of a three-point outline here in the text. The first, as you can clearly see, is that there is a description of kind of the one who fears the Lord. Verse 1, how happy is the one who fears the Lord, who walks in his way. And then verses 2 through verse 4 is a description of blessings to the one who fears the Lord. So he will surely eat, your wife will be like a fruitful vine, and your sons will be like olive trees, and this very way you'll be blessed. And then the third thing that's going on is a prayer for the ones who fear the Lord, that these things would happen. May the Lord do these things for those who fear the Lord. So that's what we're just going to follow the outline of the text, see how Scripture says these things and lays these things out, understand each point as we're going through the psalm. But in the second part, in verses 2, 3, and 4, it's going to leave us with some questions. So at the end of that part, I want to answer these questions and how this psalm really speaks truth to us and to all people, not just the ones who seem to fit Psalm 128. So let's start at the very beginning. Psalm 128, verse 1. How happy is everyone, or how blessed is everyone who fears the Lord? We have a hard time with that word fear. We don't use that word in the connotation that it's used here. We think fear, we think scared of, we think run from, we think phobias, think whatever the fear of needles is, that would be me. We think whatever the fear of darkness is, all these different phobias that people have, snakes and spiders, needles and enclosed spaces, heights, all these different fears that people have. And so when we think fear, we think something to be scared of, to keep ourselves from, to remove ourselves from these environments so we don't get intimidated and we have these terrible emotional reactions too. But as Scripture speaks of fear, and particularly the fear of the Lord, it is speaking as awe or reverence for who God is. Let's look at Psalm 130. So it's just two psalms over. You can look at the first couple verses here with me. Out of the depths I call to you, Yahweh. Lord, listen to my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for help. Lord, if you considered sins, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that you may be feared. So that we are in awe revere, we are in wonder at who God is and what he has done for us. The fact that he has forgiven us means we can stand in awe and reverence. If he didn't forgive, there would be one form of fear. We should tremble at the God who wouldn't forgive. The fact that he does forgive gives fear, but it's a different type of fear. It is an awe and reverence and appreciation for. When my kids misbehave, there's one type of fear they should feel. And they should rightly feel it, or we'll judge them, discipline them. There's a different type of fear for my kids when they need protection, when they need assistance, to come and humble themselves, that they can get the assistance and love that they need. And so the same's true with this idea of fear. So the Bible speaks over and over and over about the people who fear the Lord and the blessings of those who fear the Lord. And we need to understand this is a normal pattern of Scripture. What it's getting at is there must be reverence and awe at who God is. And it doesn't stop there. It continues with this thought of the fear of the Lord. Because it first says, if you fear the Lord, you'll be blessed. And then it describes really the life of the person who fears the Lord. You walk in his ways. How blessed or how happy is everyone who fears the Lord. And this is what a person who fears the Lord looks like. He walks in his ways. That our fear, our reverence, our honor, our awe is displayed through our obedience. And the Bible regularly connects these two ideas of loving God, honoring him, revering him, and a result of that being obedience. Scripture doesn't have a category for someone who loves, reveres, awes, is afraid of the Lord, and doesn't obey. Every time we look at Scripture and its depictions of believers, think back to 1 John. We went through that series a while back. As 1 John says over and over, if you live in the light, you walk in the light, you pursue the light, there is no darkness in you. That over and over and over, Christians, believers, those who fear the Lord are depicted by their obedience. Now, not perfect obedience. 1 John shows that anyone who says that they've never sinned, that they're without sin, is a liar, that the truth of God is not in them. But it is a fear that leads to obedience, a fear that pursues active obedience, a fear that leads us to desiring the things of God and wanting to do what he wants us to do. And so Psalm 128 just kind of echoes what all Scripture is echoing, saying, if you say you fear the Lord, you're going to be walking in his ways. And if you fear the Lord and you're walking in his ways, there's some blessings. There's a blessed life that you can expect. So what are these blessings that we can look at? Three different categories. The first is the blessing of work. And not just work necessarily, but fruitful work. Work that we can receive the benefits of. Verse 2, you will surely eat what your hands have worked for. You will be blessed, or you will be happy, and it will go well for you. Many of us spend almost the vast majority of our hours at work, doing some type of work, whether it be at an office or in a factory. Many people are teaching. Some, your work is school, and you go to school, whether teaching or in school. And we spend hour upon hour upon hour at work. And the psalm is saying there's a blessing that comes with work and you being able to benefit, to receive the fruit of your labor. In particular, this is an agrarian society. What they needed to eat, they had to work for. They had to plant and cultivate. And so it says, when you will eat the fruit of your labor, you will literally eat the fruit of your labor. To these people, they are looking for the blessings of being able to receive the fruit of their labor. So it says, if you fear the Lord, you'll have bountiful, plentiful, fruitful labor. And so he continues. So the first blessing is of work. Second, of spouse or wife. Verse 3, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. It kind of goes back to Psalm 127, right? Psalm 127, we talked a couple weeks back about the blessing of children, the blessing of a family who builds their house, not out of their own work or their own ability, but their house is built on God and what God has done for them, resting in God's ability to work for them and not their ability to do things on their own. The fact that every single child is a blessing, and so it says to them, your wife will be fruitful vine within your house. Referring to a loving home, a Proverbs 31 type wife who is loving, whose name is known in the community, at the city gates, the one who is bountiful and brings fruit to the house, fruits of her labors. And then the same thing goes on as we continue with these blessings. Not only will your wife be fruitful, a vine that continues to produce fruit and the blessings that come with it, but your sons, your children, like young olive trees around your table. I don't know if anyone here has ever had an olive tree or an olive plant or have sought to plant one or cultivate one, but for the first few years, no fruit whatsoever, no olives, nothing comes from them. It takes years of cultivating, of seeking to nourish the plant and nourish what is coming for the one who plants the olive vine to produce anything. But the olive plant is also one of the longest lasting fruit, vegetable, whatever an olive is, producing plants that we have. And so the image here of a children that is like a young olive plant is that this is continuous, long-lasting blessings of the Lord. And I think if you have children, you understand that they're much like olive plants, right? There's years where we may not see much, may not see much reward for our labors, may not see much reward for what's going on, but there's a hopeful future in which we can see the rewards of all the cultivating that we've done. And this is where the questions begin and where I really want to devote most of our time. I've run quickly through the first things because I want to hit this question. Because you may read this text and get very hopeful. I think the first time I read this text, I was there, but then I started thinking about friends and family and loved ones who fear the Lord. And everything in their life displays the fact that they fear God, they love Him, they walk according to His ways, and they don't fit verses 2, 3, and 4. Whether it be men and women who are walking in His ways, who are pursuing godly spouses and cannot find a spouse, cannot find a fruitful wife. It would be Christian married couples, a husband and a wife who have been pursuing children year after year after year after year, doing everything they can to find a way to have the blessing of children, and yet God never gives them that blessing. Christian men and women who for years have a particular job and this economy or something else happens, they lose their employment, and then they don't have that ability to say, surely I will eat of the fruit of my labor. So there's this large category of believers, people who fear the Lord, walk in His ways, who read this text and wonder, where am I? Just think, in America, our unemployment rate is 6.2%. In Haiti, the unemployment rate is over 40. And that's just of those who are actually seeking employment. Most Haitians just give up, don't even try to find a job. So, believers in Haiti just don't fear the Lord? Is that why they don't receive the fruit of their labors? Is that why they've not been blessed in this way? A husband and wife who for years have been praying and crying out and fasting and obeying God and being obedient, year after year after year, and find themselves barren and without children. Does it mean that they didn't fear the Lord or walk in His ways? The godly young man who year after year after year prays for a godly wife, prays that God would bless him in that manner, continues to look and to seek out things and yet can never find a spouse. Does this mean, if we read the text clearly and plainly, that they don't fear the Lord? They don't walk in His ways? Because there's a problem that we get to in this text. And the problem is if we read it poorly, if we have a bad understanding of it, we come to two false conclusions if we're in those categories. The first is, I don't fear the Lord. So the reason I don't have children is because I don't fear the Lord. Or the reason I don't have a spouse is because I don't fear the Lord. Or the reason I don't have a job is because I don't fear the Lord. And there's people all over TV and pastors and preachers all over TV who will say this is true. They'll say, well, you'll be more fruitful. You'll have a loving home and wife. And they'll look at this text and say, look, the text just clearly says, if you feared the Lord, if you're revering him and walking in his ways, you would be fruitful. Things would go well for you. And so if you just turn to him and send us your seed money, then you're going to have everything you've ever dreamed of. And yet there are thousands of believers in Iraq right now who are being destroyed for their belief in Christ. How do they fit in here? That around the world there's believers after believers after believers who live in poverty and squalor because of really the nation they live in. And how does this fit? Faithful men and women who've been pursuing children, how do they fit here? So one is, they'll just come to the conclusion, well, I must not fear the Lord. I must do something different. I need to work harder and pray more and do all these different things. And the other alternative is another foolish and wrong alternative is just to say Scripture isn't true. Just, we can't believe Scripture. This passage isn't right. It isn't true. So we can't believe it. We can't live it. We can't honor this passage. We can't preach it. We can't do anything with it because the Scripture just isn't true. Period. And both of those would be massive misunderstandings, not only of this text, but all of Scripture. So the question before us is, how do we properly understand these blessings? How do we properly understand this text in particular? And in doing so, we have to understand that this genre of literature we're looking at isn't just a psalm, it's a wisdom psalm, referring back to wisdom literature. And wisdom literature gives understanding of examples, not specifics. They give generalities, not necessarily promises. Think of one of the most famous proverbs that is there. Train up a child in the way he should go, and in the end he will not depart from it. And some people will say, I am claiming that promise. And they're treating a wisdom literature, which explains general truths and general understanding. And they're claiming it as a universal truth. So this goes back to the cause and effect. They're saying that this is a cause and effect reality. If I train my child in the way he should go, he will not depart from it. It's a proof, cause and effect, but it's not. They're saying this is a general pattern, but it's not necessarily a cause and effect reality. Because you and I know family after family after family after family. They've trained up their children well. They've loved them, shared the truth of the gospel with them. They've disciplined them. They've discipled them. They've walked them through Scripture. And their children are presently far from God, and or some have even passed and never repented and never turned back to God. And so there's a general truth that is present here. And the other thing we have to understand is that Psalms and all of Scripture cannot be understood in just one passage. One psalm does not explain all of the Christian life. Look at two other psalms, just two other psalms with me. Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from my deliverance and from my words of groaning? My God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. By night, yet I have no rest, but you are holy. Enthroned on the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted in you, rescued them. They cried to you and were set free. They trusted in you and were not disgraced. So as we view multiple psalms together, we begin to get a fuller picture and understanding of the Christian life. That yes, there are blessings that come with the fear of the Lord, but this psalmist in Psalm 22 was a psalmist who feared the Lord. And yet was going through massive strife and turmoil and suffering because of who he is. And then Psalm 42. As a deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night. while all day long people say to me, where is your God? I remember this as I pour out my heart, how I walked with many, leading the festive procession to the house of God with joyful and thankful shouts. So why am I so depressed? Why this turmoil within me? Put your hope in God, for I will still praise Him, my Savior and my God. I am deeply depressed. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep and the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your billows have swept over me. The Lord will send His faithful love by day. His song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? This psalm sounds totally different than Psalm 128. Psalm 128, if you fear the Lord, you're going to be blessed. Everything's going to go well with you. Psalm 42 and Psalm 22, fearing the Lord and things not going so well. Not a lot of evident blessing. I'm crying out and you're not listening. I'm crying out and you're not here. And so as we look at the totality of Scripture and all of Scripture together, we see that the Psalms are really about different periods going on. They explain, as you bring them all together, the totality of the Christian life. We do the same thing with our hymns, with our songs. Just think of Trust and Obey. This is the second verse, I believe, of Trust and Obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh or a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Now, can any of us say that this is true of the totality of the Christian life? That at every moment in our Christian walk, we've been able to say that there's not a shadow, not a cloud. As soon as I turn to God, all those things fade away. That there's no doubts or fears or tears in my life because I just trust and obey. No, that's not every moment of every day true of the Christian life. There are plenty of other hymns that explain the other sides of our Christian life, just as there are other psalms. And so as we think of this together, Psalm 28, 1, it is wisdom, and so it's explaining generalities, not necessarily specifics. So these blessings that we're looking at are examples of and general blessings that people who fear the Lord can expect, but expecting and longing for and banking your life on and knowing it's a promise are two different things. So the point is that there are blessings for fearing the Lord. And that these are some of the ones, some of the general blessings that we can look for and long for and even pray for. But if we're not necessarily in the box, it doesn't mean that we're not fearing the Lord. It doesn't mean that we're not walking in His ways. I mean, think of Jesus. Think of Paul. You have Peter. Didn't have a lot of fruitful, in our world's understanding, work. Jesus talks about he didn't have a pillow, a house, a bed to lay his head down on. Paul talks about how he's learned to be content with little or much, great or few. Most of, not all, the apostles except for John die horrendously painful, torturous deaths as martyrs. They don't get to see their children's children, many of them. Many of them don't have children, don't have spouses. And so if this can't be true of them in its totality, need to question, okay, what's the point? And so yes, for all believers, this is a text that all believers can read and all believers can glean truth from, and all believers, no matter what scenario we're in, can understand and read and get hope for, because the truth is, the hope is, that everyone who fears the Lord and everyone who walks in His ways is blessed. There is a present blessing of salvation, the present blessing of forgiveness, the present blessing of walking with the Lord day by day, the present blessing of being able to come before the throne of grace with confidence. There are numerous present blessings that we had. In our Sunday school class this morning, we talked about the blessing of those who are being persecuted for righteousness' sake, the blessing of being able to share in the sufferings of Christ, that those who are persecuted and ridiculed for the name of Christ have a particular blessing that others who are never persecuted and never ridiculed because of their faith do not have. It's not that they're not blessed. There's just a particular blessing that a particular group of believers have that other believers may not have. If you or I are never martyred for our faith, there's a particular blessing that we don't have. If you and I are never get put in the position where we have to confess faith and possibly die or lose homes and possessions and things, there's a particular joy and a particular blessing, and Peter says this and Revelation says this, that we will not have. And so there is a blessing. There are blessings for everyone who's in Christ. There are blessings for everyone who fears the Lord and walks in His ways. And these three in particular, work, wife, and kids, are three particular blessings that in general, God has shown Himself to give to those who fear the Lord. But just because in general and how it works a predominant amount of the time doesn't mean it's always going to work that way. And for those who've found themselves outside of Psalm 128, My prayer is that even they can read this with the assurance that there are blessings for those who fear the Lord, and blessings that even they in their present circumstance can hope in and receive in their life. And it concludes with a prayer. It's a prayer of the psalmist for God's people, particularly the nation of Israel, as they're going towards the temple, as they're in Zion, and it says to them, "May the Lord bless you from Zion, so that you will see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life, and will see your children's children." Two quick points on this. The first prayer, that you would see the prosperity, see the Lord bless you from Zion. Zion is where they went. Zion is where they met the Lord. There's a particular blessing of being with the Lord. And so he's saying to them, may you receive this blessing, not just when you are here, not just when you've come to the temple, not just when you've come to Jerusalem, but may you receive the blessing that you receive while you're here all the days of your life. And the other prayer, may you live a long life to see your children's children. There is a particular blessing that grandparents have. And apparently it's the blessing to spoil your grandkids rotten. And that is a blessing that parents look forward to. I'm already looking forward to it because I see how my parents and my wife's parents spoil my kids, and I look forward to doing that to grandkids later in life. And so the psalmist is just requesting and praying, God, I pray these people would be blessed. I pray that they would be blessed to see the joy and the blessing that comes as they're in the temple, that they would come every day of their life, that their life would be a long life, full of the fruits of their labor, full of enjoying the spouse that is fruitful like a vine, full of enjoying the children who are like olive branches. So my prayer is that we would all be able to read this psalm, all believers everywhere, and understand that there are blessings for us. There are particular blessings that are mentioned here, but there are also numerous other blessings that are explained throughout the rest of Scripture that we can cling to and hope in as long as we fear the Lord and walk in His ways. Let's pray together. God, I pray that we would be a church and a people who fear you, who revere you, who stand in awe of who you are. That if you counted sins, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore you may be feared, may be revered, stand in awe of. God, I pray that as we do that, as we fear you and revere you and stand in awe of you, that as we walk in your ways, that we would anticipate the blessings that come with that. Whether it be the general blessings that you mention here in Psalm 128, the blessings of work and spouses and children, or numerous other blessings that are mentioned throughout Scripture. That we would anticipate the blessings that come with walking in your ways and fearing you. And God, just as the psalmist prays, God, I pray that we would see the blessings that come with being in your house, the blessings that come with pursuing you all the days of our life, and even that we would see our children's children. It would go well with us. We may live long in the land. God, we pray that your Spirit would speak tonight, and that we would respond to how you lead. It's your name we pray. Amen. So we're going to stand.